listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It's time for the Daily Lectionary, underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Our guest today, Pastor Clint Stark from Zion Lutheran Church in Chippewa Falls, Wisconsin. Pastor Stark, welcome to His Time.
Thank you. Thank you for having me.
Looking forward to studying God's Word with you this morning in John chapter 20. Tell us about Zion Lutheran Church in Chippewa Falls, Wisconsin.
We're a nice church. Chippewa Falls is about 12,000, 13,000 people, and our congregation's around 200 members, and it's a wonderful, supportive group. I've been here about 5 years, and we're located downtown. We're known as the Church Under the Blue Cross. We have a nice blue cross that lights up at nighttime, we really enjoy learning God's Word here, and Christ's Word preached faithfully, and His sacraments administered rightly and according to His command, and it's just a wonderful congregation.
Well, thanks be to God that you're there proclaiming the good news of Jesus. The gifts of God are being delivered. The saints are gathering around those good gifts. Thanks be to God. We are studying John chapter 20 today, verses 19 through 31. Pastor, what would you like for us to know as we prepare to study this text?
Well, this is a very familiar text to most of our listeners, especially if you were raised in the Lutheran Church. It's actually the Easter 2 gospel lesson. So that's also read every year, no matter if you're on the kind of historic one-year lectionary or the three-year series with the A, B, and C. All four of those, John chapter 20, 19 through 31, is going to be the gospel lesson that Sunday right after the resurrection of our Lord. Also, that is pretty much the timing of the context of the gospel lesson itself. Not exactly, I guess. It is Easter evening, so the resurrection of our Lord. So those are kind of the two main things as far as context goes. It's the resurrection of our Lord in the evening. And the context itself, I think, will be brought out as we go through each verse.
All right. John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. We're studying with Pastor Clint Stark, Zion Lutheran Church in Chippewa Falls, Wisconsin. Let's take a look at verses 19 through 23. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." So the evening of that day, the first day of the week, doors are locked, disciples are there for fear of the Jews.
Yes, so let's start there at the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
So on the evening of that day, and certainly that day, as I said earlier, is the day that our Lord rose from the grave, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week. I also like to point out, unlike our dying world's calendar, the first day of the week is Sunday, not Monday. And so we think back to the literal six-day creation in Genesis. Also note here in Genesis that God gave Adam authority and dominion over the kingdom of this world. And so we think, meaning the authority to govern and rule in the earthly kingdom. And then here we have the heavenly kingdom. And so we'll talk a little bit more about that authority as we go through the text. But Adam had authority, as you know, over the animals and named the animals. And here we see the kingdom of heaven, the church. And we see that Christ gives the authority to his church on earth to bind and loose sins, but a little bit more on that later. Back to the six-day creation of God, where he creates everything in 6 days and he rests on the seventh day, which the Sabbath day is Saturday. Well, we see Jesus here also completing his saving work on the cross on the sixth day, Friday, resting in the tomb on the Sabbath day, then rising on Sunday, that is that day, the first day of the week. Since this is the day that Jesus rose from the dead, this is also why Christians have always, in freedom, offered the divine service on Sundays. We don't want to ever forget the resurrection. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:14, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain." Now, by the way, it isn't that having a Saturday night service is wrong or something like that, but I do think making Sunday morning a priority can be a good way to confess our priorities to the world, which, as we know, worships around the lake, soccer, and baseball fields instead.
So Jesus shows up among them, came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you."
That's right. Who we have present in the room are the 10 disciples, minus Judas and Thomas, not present. One thing Luther points out, I find this interesting. Obviously, Jesus knew Thomas wasn't present. Jesus could have come at a different time when Thomas was present, but in his good and gracious will to Thomas and the others, Jesus did it this way. They are afraid since the Jews killed their Lord. The doors here, the word doors is plural, indicates that there was probably outer door to the dwelling as well as the inner door to the room were both locked. And when the Holy Spirit sees fit to record something, I think it's significant. When the Holy Spirit, through John, says fear, it means that the disciples were really afraid. Emphasis there. It is also, this is a miracle, that Jesus came and stood among them. Luther tended to think that Jesus was present and then made himself visible. Whether Jesus went through locked doors or just appeared somehow in the room really isn't for us to speculate. What we can say dogmatically is that Jesus is present here bodily. This isn't a ghost or a vision. Jesus is fully God and fully man. Where one is, so is the other. He rose bodily as the first fruits, and we too believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. This is a miracle. Some liberals that try to explain this miracle away, they speculate, and it's very, some of our listeners might laugh, that they speculate, well, Jesus must have climbed in through a window or snuck in the door when the disciples from Emmaus came in. What nonsense you get when you start to put fallen human reason above the clear words of Holy Scripture. This is a miracle. In the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked, I mean, there's a reason why the Holy Spirit records that detail where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them, and he said to them, "Peace be with you." If you don't, I can talk a little bit about that greeting if that's okay with you.
Sure, absolutely.
So while this greeting was a common greeting then, there is much more going on here. Think of the context again. Think of denying Peter and the other disciples who all abandoned Jesus and were like scattered sheep, just as Jesus had foretold. Luther notes that also about this fear, that when we are afraid, that can show contrition, that is, sorrow over sin, that we are afraid of death, we are afraid of God. And aren't they afraid of dying by the hand of the Jews, probably feeling sorry and guilty over abandoning their Lord? And so with that context, they're afraid. They feel guilty and burdened with sin and fear of death. And then what is the first thing Jesus says after living a sinless life in their place, dying for all of their sins on the cross and defeating death and the power of the devil for them and for all? Is his first words are, "Peace be with you." That is, there is peace between God Almighty and all mankind for the sake of Jesus alone. And we see that the peace here that Jesus won, and a W-O-N, that he won on the cross, he desires it to be delivered to everyone individually through word and sacraments, through the ministry there. And this is what we find this in, say, Romans chapter 10, verse 17, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And so that's where we also have in our Lutheran confession. So you have the article of justification, being declared righteous for the sake of Christ alone through faith. And then Augsburg Confession 5, that how do we obtain such faith? Or to put it in the words of Romans, how can they hear unless a preacher is sent to preach this good news of peace to them? And so we do see that our Lord's ways and thoughts are higher than ours. They're more gracious than ours. You know, I think of myself, if my friends had abandoned me to death, I would be tempted to hold a grudge. But Jesus, without any merit or worthiness in them or us, he says, peace with you.
When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad they saw the Lord.
Yes, and just as they were really afraid, they are now really glad. And so, again, the Holy Spirit is no skeptic, and he speaks clearly. And notice, this was not something they created in themselves, but Jesus, outside of themselves, created joy in them with his word and presence. And this certainly harkens to our small catechism, which comes from Scripture, that I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to him, but the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. So Jesus also shows them the content of the peace that he is speaking. That is, he shows them his hands and side. And again, Jesus died for the sin of the world. He was raised for our justification. That is, the Father declares the whole world righteous for the sake of Jesus. We call this maybe universal atonement or objective justification. We are no longer enemies of God. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He has reconciled us to the Father by his blood. And this also is summarized well in the second article of the Apostles' Creed in our catechism, that I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord, who has redeemed me, a lost and condemned person, purchased and won me from all sins, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood, and with his innocent suffering and death, that I may be his own and live under him in his kingdom and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, just as he has risen from the dead, lives and reigns to all eternity. This is most certainly true.
Thanks be to God. So the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld.
Yeah, so I'll start with the, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. You notice also the repetition here, because he says again, peace be with you. So as to say, Jesus says, don't miss this peace. And also, this is the peace that I am sending you out to herald and proclaim, this vertical peace, vertical peace between God and mankind for the sake of Christ. So the Father sent the Son on a mission. Jesus came, as he says in his own words, I came to seek and save the lost. And if we look at his earthly ministry, he did this by going around to the scattered house of Israel, to the Jews, preaching in their synagogues. He was preaching repentance and the forgiveness of sins. And you see that's what John the Baptist, the forerunner, preached. And this is also what Christ sends his apostles and his church to preach to the world, repentance and the forgiveness of sins in his name. I think a lot of people outside of Lutheranism, maybe in what's called the church growth movement, think Jesus was going around knocking on doors, kind of like vacuum salesman or something. But you do see from Scripture he was gathering the lost sheep of Israel primarily through preaching in their established places of worship. So if you skipped worship to travel with the, private Jewish basketball league that day, that is, you despise preaching in God's word, you know, the third commandment, well, you miss the gathering of the gospel, and you miss the good shepherd gathering his sheep through the preaching or proclamation of his word. So that's this sending here. I'll talk a little bit more about it, but to go on to the next verse that you'd read, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. So just as the Father sent Jesus to preach repentance and the forgiveness of sins, so too Jesus would send his apostles and church. He would send his church to all nations, to Jews and Gentiles. since Jesus died for all and desires all to repent and live, I'd like to read a little bit of a Luther in one of his sermons. And actually, before I do that, I would just note here, if you forgive the sins of any, sometimes that's the ESV, sometimes whosoever sins, you do see that this is universal, you know, that Christ died for all, and he wants all to repent and live. If anyone, go out and forgive any sins, they're forgiven, not just a select few or the elect or something like that. So you do see this universal scope of God's love. If I may, just read a little bit from Luther's sermon. This is a 1540 sermon. This is from the American edition of Luther's Works, Volume 69. Luther says, "After this comes another government. It is twofold, the law which Moses instituted, and the other which the Lord here institutes when he says, 'Those whose sins you forgive.' The kingdom of Moses should serve to teach us what is sin and what is not sin. One cannot teach much about grace among those who have no sin, that is, who do not know what sin is, like the antinomians, who teach that the law should not be preached. If the law is not preached, I know nothing about sin. Without the law, sin is dead, Romans 7 says. And where there is no law, there is no transgressions, Romans 4. Thus, the magnitude of sin and the wrath of God remain unknown to us, and we behave like the Gentiles who regard sin against the Ten Commandments as righteousness." And Luther makes the wonderful point. We see how God speaks two kinds of words. He speaks words of law and gospel. And certainly we get that here, that Christ wants the forgiveness of sins that he won on the cross going out to the whole world. But that shows us that if there is the forgiveness of sins, that there first are sins. And the way that our Lord shows us our sin is through the law. That's where we get the kingdom of Moses, the Ten Commandments, the second use of the law, or the primary use, if you think back to catechesis or catechism class. A second use of the law shows our sin so that we are then ready to hear the good news of the gospel, which shows our Savior in Christ. And so I think, sadly, today there's a tendency to shy away from the full preaching of God's law, which then the gospel means nothing. If there's no bad news, there's no need for good news. Now, a few other, I mean, obviously these are big verses. It's Christ's resurrection evening, institution of the office of the keys, which we'll talk about in a little bit. But there's lots of objections about these verses, lots of false teachings. Some will say that since Jesus was speaking to his disciples, that this only applied to them being sent, and only they could forgive and bind sins. You see this a lot today in American kind of evangelicalism, for lack of a better term, children of Zwingli. They teach that the Holy Spirit floats around and needs no vehicle, that he can come and forgive sins and create faith apart from any means, or apart from the means of grace, primarily apart from God's word. And we see here that is not the teaching of Scripture, that the gospel is to be proclaimed, and that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, that these means of grace, word and sacraments, the gift of holy absolution we have here, is what Christ institutes. This is his institution. So for those who do make that error, that's very common in a lot of the kind of Hallmark cards and what's sold as, quote, Christian books. But no, our God is a God of order, and thanks be to God that he speaks clearly and he gives us his word, and he doesn't mince words here, that he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Another way to kind of respond to that error that people say, well, that's only for the apostles. Only they could do it, but no one else. It's a little bit of a different argument. I think a good way to respond to that is that, well, if it's only for the apostles to do, since Jesus did say it to them, well, then wouldn't the same be true for institution of holy baptism, holy communion, and really everything he taught them? And also, this would mean that the disciples misunderstood or even disobeyed Jesus, since they did lay hands on some men and sent them out to preach. To put it a different way, they started congregations, pastors were called through means and sent to preach. And this is the teaching of Scripture that we have. So, John 20, these verses here are a couple different things to point out. They are what we call the institution of the office of the keys. They are also what we'd point to as, for lack of a better phrase, a proof text for the office of the ministry. They're read at the ordination and installation of pastors. As we believe, teach, confess that Jesus does institute the office of the holy ministry, and he does so here. Now, while the apostles, they were in a different office, they were immediately called by Jesus, but Jesus still calls ministers through his church today. It's mediated, but no less a divine call, and that's why pastors should, since it is a divine call, should certainly never be removed or fired unless there are biblical grounds, like persistent false teaching or scandalous lifestyle, like committing adultery or something sad like that. But when a called and ordained servant of the word does forfeit the office, here is where we see the difference between the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of heaven, that hopefully he repents and receives forgiveness, but the temporal consequences still remain, that he's lost the public voice in the church, should bear fruits in keeping with repentance. I'm getting a little off track here. Sorry about that. I'll get back to the text here. That again, this is the proof text for the office of the ministry. But we want to be careful and speak clearly. Some go too far and say that this means that only called ministers are sent, and only called ministers can say that you have the forgiveness of sins in Christ. As to say, only pastors can proclaim the forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name. This would be wholly un-Lutheran and therefore unbiblical. The gospel is given to the whole church, and if I'll just read a quick bit of Luther's sermon as well. I like to lean a lot on Luther. He's a much clearer thinker than I am. Luther says, "I am not speaking only of those who are ministers, but of all Christians. They are able, in case of need or peril of death, to lift up one another. If you hear from me, your sins are remitted you, then you hear that God wills to be gracious, to justify you and save you from sin and death, so that you may be righteous and live. If you regard me only as a man, it will not help you. But you say, it is the preacher who speaks the absolution to me, who knows whether it is true that sins are forgiven. If we were indeed I who had done it, you could indeed say, I do not know whether it is true. I have heard many say in their last hour, I would give all my goods if I might only know that it were true. Even if the man who absolves is truthful and righteous, it is not the case that absolution is based on his worthiness. In order that you and I may be certain, it must be definitely said and established that it is not the pastor who absolves me, not the preacher who commands me to believe, but God who speaks through him. Therefore, I am certain without having to pay a penny to believe it. For the Lord says, I send you, and with the same mission with which the Father sent me. That is the point on which it hinges. When I hear that the pastor or my neighbor in case of need sees my anguish and terror because of sin and says, brother, you are afflicted with despair, etc. For the Lord has committed a public office to called ministers and to everyone privately, by which one should comfort another and assure him that it is by this means that the kingdom advances against sin and death. Then he is lifted up and receives consolation against sin and death and temptation, because he laid hold of the word of Christ, as my Father has sent me, that is to say, the mandate I have carried out, you also shall carry out." And so there's no limit on the gospel. The Lord wants the good news that he won going out to all publicly through called ministers and through the ministry, but privately in all Christians in our vocations of father, mother to a child, certainly in times of emergency. And we see that even with the gift of baptism, that ordinarily called ministers do the baptizing, but we do have a right for in case of emergency. And that's because the power rests on the word itself, Christ's institution, and not the man doing it, as we hear this is from God through means. He works through means, and that is through a human voice. And so that's a little bit of what we have going on here. I think maybe the question that we should address is, well, why would Jesus send his apostles and therefore his church with the binding key? That is, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And then the binding key, if you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. I know I've talked a lot, so I'll pause there and give you a chance to clarify or ask any other questions or see if you're still on the line.
We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue studying our text in John chapter 20. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO.
Liturgical art is a beautiful expression of Christ's great love for us. I'm Kelly Schumacher, founder of Agnus Dei Arts, and I would like to help you learn about liturgical art and the beauty it portrays as you view it through paintings, drawings, sculptures, and altarpieces. I'm available to speak with your group. My website is agnusdeiarts.com, agnusdeiarts.com.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on behalf of Concordia Plan Services, Lutheran Church Extension Fund, the LCMS Foundation, Lutheran Housing Support Corporation, Concordia University System, and Corporate Synod, daily reaches out to our members and partners, working together to support our local, global, and international ministries, church workers, and LCMS initiatives at large to carry the mission forward and to serve each other in love. Opportunities to serve, lcms.org/jobsboard.
Hi, I'm Cornel Kenny, a senior at Lutheran High School North in St. Louis. A good education opens doors. Because of my college prep training at Lutheran North, I'm set up for success in college and throughout the rest of my life. More importantly, my school has helped to grow my faith, giving me the foundation for lifelong Christian service and leadership. Have you checked out Lutheran schools lately? Learn more at lhsnstl.org. That's lhsnstl.org.
Isaiah the prophet once wrote, "But now, thus says the Lord, your Creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you." Hi, I'm Pastor Mark Hawkinson. The waters creep up and can get quite high in your life, but your Lord is much higher. I'll talk about it on Sunday's Moments of Assurance at 9:15 a.m. on KFUO.
You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. We're studying the Daily Lectionary with Pastor Clint Stark from Zion Lutheran Church in Chippewa Falls. The Daily Lectionary is underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Pastor, let's take a look at this next section, Jesus and Thomas. Now, Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands and put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." All right, so Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with him when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But Thomas wasn't so sure about that.
Yes, and he's got the name Doubting Thomas. Which really I don't believe is too accurate. Doubting isn't really a strong enough word. Really, Thomas here, it's rank unbelief, and this is the same Thomas who said after Lazarus had recently died and the apostles do not wish to go back to Judea. This is John 11. Thomas says, let us also go that we may die with him, as far as Jesus. And then we have also in John 14, Thomas saying, let me just read it. There Jesus had just explained that he was going away to prepare a heavenly home for his followers, and that one day they would join him there. Thomas reacted by saying, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? And then you have Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So you have Thomas, who's zealous for the truth, you think a lot like Peter, but here we see rank unbelief. And Luther, I won't read as long of a quote this time, but Luther in his sermon says this, that Thomas really juts out his chin and he refuses to believe. He wants not only to see his scars, but also to touch and feel them. If not, I will not believe, he says. The dear apostle chooses to be damned because there is no forgiveness of sins or salvation when there is no faith in the resurrection of Christ. The power of faith and of eternal life rests on this article. If Christ is not risen, our preaching is in vain. So Thomas insists he refuses to be saved because he refuses to believe that Christ is risen. And so we see here that by nature, the only thing that mankind can do is resist the gospel, choose to be damned by our own fault. It's never God's fault that anyone goes to hell in unbelief. Hell was created for the devil and demons, not for people. Christ died for all. He wants all to hear this wonderful good news and to believe it. And so God gets all the credit for our believing and our faith. It's not a choice. We don't choose to believe in Jesus. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the gospel, or I cannot by my own reason or strength believe, but through means the Holy Spirit calls by the gospel. But we do see unbelief is entirely our fault. And so Thomas here, unbelieving Thomas, doesn't believe. And so this also reminds us in the liturgy where we sing from the psalm, create in me a clean heart, O God, and take not thy spirit from me. So our continuing steadfast in the faith, our believing, our repenting is solely by God's grace. And so we never want to become arrogant and prideful and think, oh, well, I create my faith. I'll sustain my faith on my own merit and strength. But we see that we live by the grace of our Lord who creates and sustains our faith through his word. So, again, this is by Christ ordering or his creating him. He knew Thomas wasn't there, and then he knows Thomas is here a week later. And it's almost a recreation of the scene the week before, so he did not believe the testimony. I mean, they told him, and these are his colleagues, his friends. We have seen the Lord, but he refuses to believe the word. Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my fingers into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. And then 8 days later, that's an interesting turn of phrase. 8 days later. We think 7 days of a week, we think 8 days, for sake of time, I won't go into the eighth day type stuff, but, they're inside again. Thomas is with them. The doors were locked again. And then the same miracle, Jesus came and stood among them and then says the same thing, the peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. And put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. So you see the real presence of Christ, and you see his faith-creating word. Just as God in the beginning says, let there be light, so here in the flesh he says, do not disbelieve, but believe. And that is what God's word does. It does what it says. It's creative. You know, my words don't create anything. I can say, let there be a hamburger right here, and it never happens. But God's word is creative, and so Jesus says to him, do not disbelieve, but believe. And what happens? Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. And so we see here the connection between believing in our heart and then confessing with our mouth. If you believe in your heart and confess your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved, it says in Romans. And so this faith speaks. This faith that God creates confesses. And he confesses, my Lord and my God. And this is the confession about Jesus, that he is fully man, fully God, who is our Savior, who is our God. No Jesus, no God. You know, there's not all roads lead to God, or you can just believe in a generic God. But only faith in this God who died for me and rose for me. And that's what Jesus says earlier, like in, say, John chapter 8 and 14, that if you love me, you'll keep my word, or my words. And that, again, that word is of who Jesus is and what he came to do. And that's this wonderful proclamation that Christ is risen. All our hopes were ended if Christ had not arisen. And so Thomas makes the confession, and all credit to Jesus for his confession. Jesus then goes on to say, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen yet have believed. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Here again, wonderful reference to the scriptures, this wonderful means of grace, God's word, that he did many other miracles and signs, but these are written in this book. They're written so that you may believe, and that is really such a profound, powerful statement that we have the written word of God. I mean, there's so many people on the street corner saying, oh, God told me this, God told me that. No, we have the written word of God, so we have clarity, we have assurance. And what is the Bible about? What is Scripture about? It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus saving sinners, and that's all of us. It's about the good news that we have in Christ. And that's what we have. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, so Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Savior, who is the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And we're talking about abundant life, eternal life, not our best life now with health, wealth, and happiness in this life, but eternal life, that there is, again, peace between God and mankind for the sake of Jesus.
With just about a minute left, this last section. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in the book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That when I read that, I have to sing it.
Yeah, that's right. It reminds us of the liturgy, doesn't it?
Indeed, indeed. Pastor, looking over the text as a whole, anything else you'd like for us to learn from this text today?
I think we want to finish where the text finishes, in that we have the forgiveness of sins in Christ, that his desire is that we hear this wonderful good news, and it, for me, you know, that other people, they have the forgiveness of sins, but that it's for you, that Christ died for you and for me, and that we have everything we need in Christ, who is our Savior. And that we do have life in his name. He absolves us of our sins. We are washed clean in baptism, and we have eternal life already now by faith, and we'll have it by sight on the last day.
Thanks be to God. Our guest pastor today, Pastor Clint Stark from Zion Lutheran Church in Chippewa Falls, Wisconsin. Pastor Stark, thanks for being our guest, helping us study in John chapter 20 today.
Thanks for having me.
God bless you and all the saints at Zion Lutheran Church in Chippewa Falls, Wisconsin.
Thank you.
Coming up in just a little bit more, His Time to Sanctify Your Morning. You're listening to Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.